If you would, turn with me in your Bible to the book of Jude. I'm not sure if we really have any updates. This.
Are you teasing me?
No, I'm not. I promise. See, that's how fast, boom, it goes.
I'm like, oh, he must be going to.
I was trying it. No.
Kind of no. In Jude first.
No, I'm glad you did that. I was focused. I'm glad you said something. Come on up, Miss Diane. We do have an announcement.
That's why I thought you were teasing me, because you're like, oh,
no, I told you multiple times today. I try to remind myself. You even came up to me to remind me. But then I started focusing on the lesson, and
I love you.
I'm really sorry. But see, that can be a strength and a weakness. I'm gonna let you talk.
He's getting older.
I really thought he was teasing me.
My mom used to say you're like a dog on a bone.
Well, she used to tell me.
I know. We are going to have a VBS work day this Saturday, and it's slightly different than every other year because we're going to meet at 10:30. There's a couple people that are going to be here a little earlier, and I've already spoken to all of them, but if everyone else could be here at 10:30 a.m., that would be wonderful. If you have an iron or an ironing board, I do request that you bring that so we could be ironing the costumes and sets. The sheets that come with that. We will be painting, so, you know, don't wear your best clothes that you don't want paint to get on. And also, Miss Sue has put the donation list in the back, and there's also the end of the day candy on there. She's just amazing. She printed out pictures of the candy that you're supposed to get, because inevitably, every year, I don't know what the candy looks like. Okay, well, she even has a picture with it. So if you're gonna donate one of the candies, you can take that sheet of paper picture of the candy with you. Also, if the volunteers who are going to be here the week of VBS, if you would be praying, if any, there may be some opportunities to give rides to some volunteers who need transportation. Otherwise, you know, they don't have transportation. So see me after if you're thinking about doing that, and just let me know so I can add some more volunteers to our list. And if you have any questions about the donation list, like what kind of plate, what kind of cup, what kind of bag, whatever, you can ask Sue or you can ask me. I think that's it, and I hope to see many of you on Saturday. Oh, question.
If you don't have a BJ's, or because some of the, you know, there's 100 count.
Right.
Like that, if you don't have a card, can you make a donation in the offering plate and put?
Yes. Yes. If you're making out a check, put it on the little memo line, and if you're giving cash, please put it in an envelope and mark for VBS donations or for VBS food or. That's a really, really good point. Thank you. Because I know a lot of people like to do that. Just skip the whole shopping thing and just do that. So, good question. Anybody else? Okay, thank you, Pastor Josh.
I'm impressed. That was really good. You guys are staying on top of it. Any updates on the Harlow front? Paul, he's home. He's... heard he was walking through the store.
Yeah, he's getting along pretty well. So
tell him just don't try to step out of the boat.
Right.
He'll be all right.
Or even get in the boat at this point.
So. I'm talking about, I was thinking about Peter walking on water. You know, he's feeling pretty good.
Yeah, he was really doing well the other day. So he started radiation on Monday and chemo radiation yesterday.
Yeah, James said he saw them in there, and that he said Audrey was very open as well. So praise the Lord, you know. So the Lord's definitely doing a work there. I appreciate your guys' care for them during this time as well. Any news on Lauren's dad at all, Dennis?
He was not doing well last week. I think they made a couple of changes. just so he started feeling better at least.
But okay.
Nothing. They're not expecting any big turnaround.
Okay.
So,
okay.
They're up there now. So.
Okay. Are you guys still in trouble? Because you're taking such good care of them. Yeah, you said you were in trouble last week because Dr. Gordon, your dad, was still here because y'all were taking such good care of them.
Yeah, we're still in trouble.
You're still in trouble. Yes, sir. Okay.
That's my biggest problem. I'm too nice.
I listened to the First John message. I think it was the week before last. Yeah, and you told on yourself a little bit. You said, I'm not the nicest guy. But you're in First John.
Nicer than I was.
Nicer. Now you're nicer. I think it was 2 weeks ago's message. 2 weeks ago message. Okay.
You guys, I'm terrible. But I'm nicer than I was.
Yes, sir. Okay. Well, ma'am?
Wisdom.
I doubt that.
Well, let's open up to the book of Jude, and I think we're going to go ahead and finish this tonight, and then we'll see how next week goes. Pastor Gary comes back up, or we'll move in a different direction. So, just continue to remember each other in prayer as well. Continue to, I know there's different ones in the body that aren't feeling well. That's just par for course, these old human bodies. It's just a reminder, don't put your trust in yourself. You know, here it is, we have a microscopic organism and we can't even see it coming. You know, so, but just remember the different ones as we're going throughout our week this week. And different ones that are going through different things. So, let's look at the book of Jude. And what I thought we would do to first start off, if you want to look at me in 2 Peter chapter 2. We could do 1 through 3, but we're going to start right here in verse 1. It says, but false prophets also arose among the people. So that we're going back into the Old Testament there. Just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Which I know we may look and say swift destruction, but God's letting us know there'll be swift destruction. Peter's letting us know through the Lord. But we're going to have false teachers who are going to secretly introduce destructive heresies. We go into verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality. So that's being led by your senses, which that's a dangerous thing to do. If you're led by your senses, it makes you susceptible to the false teaching. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned, or that is to say, evil spoken of. Verse 3, and in their greed, they will exploit you, being the false teachers. They will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Which Peter would reference almost some of the same things as Jude. Jude will reference some of the same wording as 2 Peter. But a part of what I wanted to bring it out was, I had mentioned it early on, we're going to see the word false teachers in 2 Peter. It is commonly believed, from what I've read and researched, that they believe that Jude is talking about the false teachers as well. But at the same time, Jude won't use the word false teachers. He will use the word ungodly. And he'll use the word ungodly 6 times in this one chapter, where I believe 2 Peter will use it 3 times, and there might be a few other books that use it a little bit, but the book of Jude will have it 6 times, and I believe that's more than any other book, and we're just in one chapter. So what we will see in the book of Jude, is he talking about false teachers? And I believe, you know, even when we went through it before, Pastor Gary had said yes, but at the same time, he's using the word ungodly. And he won't necessarily specify false teachers, but he will specify the characteristics of the ungodly. It's like Jude will just lump them into the ungodly category. And so what I thought we would do just to kind of start off is there is an extensive list here of the characteristics of the ungodly. I've never seen such an extensive list that would talk about the different characteristics of the ungodly. So there's two points that I'd like to leave you with tonight. And the first point is if we could just talk through, I'm just going to go down this list with you. I have 15, but some of them I just lumped together. We would go into the 20-somethings just to name all the characteristics that would be describing an ungodly individual, a false teacher, an ungodly individual. Go down the list. This is the description or characteristics. He'll start in verse 4, and you'll see the word ungodly persons in verse 4, who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. So just right off the bat, 1 and 2, we have ungodly persons. And part of the definition of that is the lack of reverence for God, and you could also put in there a lack of reverence for authority. That really is how the one of the main things that describes just that word. There's a lack of reverence for God. How do we know there's a lack of reverence for God? Because he'll say they take the grace of God and turn it into licentiousness. That is to say, just to pursue their own lust. We see Romans 6 would mention something along these lines. Keep on sinning so that grace may abound. May it never be. So Romans 6 would mention something like this. But if I could put it into my own words, I would probably say something like, they really don't take what Jesus Christ did on the cross very seriously. So that's a pretty big one. And that's a big one that I see today, even within the Christian realms and circles. They really don't take seriously what Christ did and went through on the cross for our sin. When you really think about it, That has to be something that strikes you. So we're going to keep going. If you'll go with me down to, verse 8. It says, yet in the same way these men also by dreaming. So there's another one of the words that will tie into this ungodly nature or characteristic. Which the word dreaming, if I could put it into kind of my own words, is they think of ways to gratify themselves or elevate themselves. So they're in the realm of just thinking of ways how to gratify myself or elevate myself. And they're sitting around thinking of ways to do this. One of the other ones that it would say right here in verse 8 is defile the flesh. So think about immorality, impurity, not proper. These would be characteristics that would be describing an ungodly individual. One of the other ones here will say reject authority in verse 8. So there's a tendency to reject authority. It goes on to say, revile angelic majesties. One of the ways that I would kind of describe this, and I remember even doing it myself when I was younger, is there really is no fear towards doing wrong and the consequences that would come. The angels being the keepers of the law, Hebrews 2 would say, basically every infraction deserved a just penalty. But there is a characteristic or a nature, they really don't care about doing wrong because they don't take the cross of Jesus Christ seriously anyhow, but they really don't care about doing wrong. They don't necessarily believe that the consequences are going to come from God. And sometimes you'll see a nature as well, too, as, I'll just outsmart even if I do get caught. I'll just continue to just outsmart. You'll see this kind of bravado in that the characteristics of the ungodly. We'll go on, verse 10. But these men revile the things which they do not understand. So there's a tendency of trying to talk about things of faith that will align with faith. And if I can't wrap my mind around it, I'm just not going to receive it. And you'll find them rejecting the things they don't understand. And you'll see an argumentative spirit that will begin to come. It will go on to describe like unreasoning animals. We looked at the text in James. last week were unreasonable would basically kind of tie into unwilling to yield. There's a tendency to dig in their heels. They're unwilling to yield. They're just not, you can't reason with them. You can't, I think 2 Timothy 3 would say they're irreconcilable. There's not a desire to want to reconcile. There's just a desire to stand against. And you'll kind of see that character. Verse 11 would describe three things as well. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. If I could kind of describe that, it's going to come a couple ways. They really don't see putting God first as important. So that's going to be a characteristic. The other thing, too, that we'll see the way of Cain is they become hurtful to those around them. They become hurtful to the one that is doing the right thing. Does that make sense? Because Cain didn't want to put God first and really became very hurtful, destructive towards the one that was doing the right thing. This would be a characteristic of the ungodly. I'm not going to put God first, but because you are, I hate you. And I'm going to begin to tear you down. So you'll see that. The other one would be into the error of Balaam. So that was pretty easy. They're going to compromise for money. There's going to be a compromising for money. Listen, I could really go hard after some of these things. It's probably best that I don't. But I'm telling you now, we're seeing a lot of this. I'm talking a lot of it. And there is a tendency of going the way of Cain, of not putting God first and then compromising for money and lumping that together and creating your own little way of worship and thinking that it's okay. But it's going to be that which, it's going to be that which Peter says, they're going to malign the truth. The gospel is going to be evil spoken of because these things are taking place in a church or with so-called Christians. Let's move on. It says, perished in the rebellion of Korah in verse 11. This one, would be rebellious toward authority. This is a major issue with the nature of man. It's a major issue with God. And this is a characteristic of an ungodly nature. So I would lump 12 and 13 together in the sense of, I believe what God's trying to let us know is they're not going to last. They're not going to continue to spread. And we're going to look at 2 Timothy 3 when I make my second point tonight. They're not going to last. They're really not going to be a blessing. They're not going to be that which endures because God's not going to allow it. Now, 2 Timothy 3, Paul would say something very clear. And then also 2 Timothy 2, 2 Timothy 3, for instance, he would say, they will not make any further progress, and basically their character will become evident to all. It'll get brought out in the open. It'll be figured out. So we'll keep going. Let's see here. That was going to be 12 and 13. Then we would go down to verse 16. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. I told you this was a very extensive list. This is just one chapter, and my head is spinning. This is just like wham, 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 wham. It's so much. I mean, you're reading it, you're going, how much more could there be? So the grumbler, if I can put it this way, it's someone who quietly complains and it begins to, like leaven, it begins to seep. They're a quiet murmurer. They're quietly under their breath murmuring about things, their displeasure towards things. The fault finder really would tie into one that is a complainer openly. But the murmurer would be one that's quietly voicing his displeasure, quietly doing this. The fault finder is one that openly wants to complain. They don't like this. They don't like that. They don't like this. It's not necessarily a doctrinal issue. They just don't like it. And it doesn't align with what they think is best. Then we have, he'll go on to say, they speak arrogantly. Or they're led by their own desires. following after their own lusts. Here it is again. This is going to come back to that right there at the beginning. They don't really take seriously what Christ did and went through on the cross. So they really just kind of pursue their own lusts. That's a characteristic of the ungodly. He'll go on to say they're arrogant speakers. And this word arrogant is they're overswollen. I like how it described that. They're a little full of themselves. They're arrogant speakers. They're flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. So they have no problem with making you feel really good about yourself. But the whole time, they're really just trying to gain an advantage in some way. Sometimes it's not even concerning the person they're talking to. Sometimes it's just positioning themselves in some way to make themselves look good. They're very smooth at this. It is an ungodly characteristic. We'll go down into verse 18, and this is going to be another one, that they were saying to you in the last times there will be mockers, here it is again, following after their own ungodly lusts. So here it is, we have this word mockers. They're those that deride. They're those that begin to tear down others. And then we come last in verse 19, if you want to see here. These are the ones who cause divisions. They're worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. So this word division, in the sense of when we do what we do as Christians, are we desiring to unify? Another word, too, that I'll come across periodically is, are you willing to join in the fold? Or do you find yourself holding yourself outside the fold? Do you find yourself separating yourself outside the fold? Or is your desire to become unified in the fold? So that's a big one there. Worldly minded. So they're thinking more worldly than they are faith. It's not faith-based. It's not biblically faith-based. It's more worldly-based. They're thinking in a worldly way rather than what pleases Jesus, what pleases God, what is biblical, what is that which represents faith. You know, we're contending for the faith, right? And devoid of the Spirit, ultimately what he's saying here is there's no Spirit at all in the ungodly here. But the point here, too, is that I would probably use is the motivation of the Spirit, or is it really all just self-centered? Is it just self-centered? Is it all going back to, you know, if we were to look in caring for themselves in verse 12? It's all self-centered. It's all self-gratifying. It's all self-elevating. So one of the reasons why I just wanted to go through this list to start us out here tonight is, excuse me, this is a very extensive list that will go down the characteristics of an ungodly person. But you know how they'll say 1 Corinthians chapter 13 really is the inventory for the love chapter? If I'm walking in love, I need to read this. It's going to give me the litmus test. If you were to go into Galatians 5, if I'm walking in the Spirit, this will be the litmus test. This will be the fruit that will come. If I guess my question would be to you tonight, or the way I would pose it, is if any of these particular characteristics are a part of my life, and as I'm reading through them, and there's certain ones that are a part of your life, should you allow them to remain there? So that would be kind of the question, or the thing that one of the first points I'd like to leave you with tonight to think about. If these are obviously things that God is not pleased with. So if some of these things are a part of my life, should I allow them to stay? Or should I come before the Lord like 1 John 1:9? God, I don't want those things to be a part of my life. They're describing the ungodly. Ephesians 5 says, I don't even want these things named among me. Lord, you just do whatever you got to do to, I don't want these things to even be a part of my life. So that would be the first point I'd like to leave you with tonight. My second point, if I can turn our attention to verse 12. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts. So one of the things that I wanted to bring out tonight is when I think about hidden reefs, that ledge of rock or that it's underneath the water that you cannot see. What they do is they cause a lot of damage. And I guess my second point that I wanted to kind of make clear tonight is there's going to be a lot of hidden reefs out here in this world. There's going to be a lot of hidden reefs in people's lives. And they're going to cause a lot of damage in people's lives. There's basically two fundamental principles that Pastor Gary has taught us as we begin to teach the young people, or especially the young men, that as they're getting ready to come into adulthood, one of the first fundamental principles is this: take care of yourself. All right? You want to make sure you're doing what's right and that you can at least take care of yourself. If I could kind of parallel that, that's 2 Peter. You make sure you're being diligent in the faith so you don't fall for the error of unprincipled men. If I could bring the second principle in of telling the young men as they're getting ready to start their adulthood journey, take care of yourself so that you can be established so you can take care of someone else. Two fundamental principles. You first got to be able to take care of yourself. That's number one. 2 Peter, you're making sure you're doing the right thing. You're not going to go down the error of unprincipled men. Jude, now we're going to start taking care of others. Now we're going to start looking for the opportunity to begin to look for those that have been damaged by these hidden reefs, those that have become injured. We're now going to be looking for them. I'm desiring to pursue the faith, 2 Peter. I'm desiring to stay diligent in the faith. He goes, okay, good. First principle, met. Jude, okay, now we're looking for the injured. Now we're going to start looking for those that have been injured. Hidden reefs are going to come in. Hidden reefs are going to cause a lot of damage. And in a way, if these false teachers or ungodly persons begin to come in and they're causing damage, and they cause damage in people's lives, the one thing that just kept coming to my mind, or it came to my mind tonight even, God, why would you even allow that? Why would God allow different ones to come in and have damage in people's lives? Why would he allow that? It really opens the door for that gospel to come more clear. It opens the door for the body of Christ to begin to do the work of Christ. So, did God put hidden reefs in on the ocean all over the world? Yes. Do they cause a lot of damage in oceans and seas all over the world? Yes. Okay. Now you're going to have an opportunity to begin to minister. And now, in a way, if I could put it to you this way to help us better understand, there's going to be hidden reefs all over the world in different people's lives at different times, and it's going to cause a lot of damage. We could chase down and try to chastise a false teacher or a pastor that has taught wrong and injured or damaged someone, but do you really think that's going to do any good? A hidden reef could come in the form of, say, could have been a parent in someone's life as they were growing up. Could have been, you know, a so-called, we hear stories all the time of parents that were in church but not doing the right thing, and that caused a lot of injury in a person's life. We could go back and chase down that parent, and we could start trying to rebuke them, or we can realize, okay, God, you brought this person into my path. Now I'm getting an opportunity to help them overcome that and to grow in Christ. And now that very one that was injured and damaged, they get an opportunity to go back and help lead that their own parents to the Lord. You know, the Lord had allowed different ones of us at different times to do things like this. Hidden reefs could come in the form of society, different things that have caused damage, TV, media, social media in this day and age that's causing a lot of damage. Things that cause damage in people's lives that will take them away from the truth. We could go into, especially, you know, in this day, teachers. We're watching literally the public school system go down this road of anti-Christ movement, and a lot of damage is taking place. Do you know what this is doing? It's going to create opportunities. As much as we hate it, this is going to create opportunities for different ones to come to know the Lord. It's going to create opportunities for different ones of us in the church to begin to minister and have an opportunity to lead people to Christ. It could come in the realm of family members. We've all heard the stories of different things that have happened. But is it possible that that damage, that that injury that happened is what caused someone to begin to look for the Lord and allow someone to lead them to the Lord? You know, my father leaving at 3 years old created in me a heart to look for a father, to look for a father figure that would love me, ultimately leading me to my heavenly Father that would never leave me or forsake me. But that injury that happened, God used in my life to bring me to Him, to long for something stable, to long for a heavenly Father that would love me. God used that. So there's going to be damage that's going to happen everywhere. A part of my point is we could go and try to begin to chase down those that are causing the damage. Let me put it another way. You could chase down the shooter while the injured bleeds out on the sidewalk. Does that make sense? We could begin to chase down and fight the wrong battle, and we're missing the very one that's injured that God is bringing in to begin to try to bring healing into their life. If you'll turn me to 2 Timothy, I believe it kind of gives us a picture. 2 Timothy 2, I feel like Paul puts it probably in words better than I do. So it would be 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 19. And then it would be 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9, but we're not going to read all of those verses in chapter 9. But I wanted you to see where Paul will give us direction, not to wrangle about words. Don't wrangle about words with these guys. You're actually going to cause more harm. Don't do that. So look at me in verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God, not to wrangle about words, which is useless. Okay, it's not going to go anywhere. You ever try to go and correct an arrogant person? It's not going to work. It's not going to work. But the one that's injured, we may have an opportunity to reach them. But you're not going to be able to correct an arrogant person. It's not going to happen. Don't wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to, look at it, the ruin of the hearers. That word ruin is catastrophe. So we can begin to start wrangling about words, but the very ones that are there listening, that are there, he says, it's going to ruin them. Because there's been times where I know that God has taught me these things. I remember being in the workforce and arguing with coworkers or guys that were working for a different company, and we would be going back and forth, and because of the way they would say things that would appeal to the flesh, the very one that was weak was being lured away because it was pulling at their senses. By me just arguing with this guy, the one that's talking about the senses, he's actually starting to win because he's saying things that pull on the person's senses. And I'm going, I'm losing this fight. I'm literally watching this guy go, yeah, that's a good point, man. I'm going to go work with you. Yeah, hey, man, where are you going? Let's work together. And I'm going, I just lost that battle. Lost it. Because at that point, the influence had already come into their life. So, verse 15, this is where he'll say, this is what I do want you to do. I want you to be diligent, present yourself approved to God. You get in the Word. You start working through it. You ask God for His help and allow God to solidify the Word in your heart. Verse 15. Now, 16, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And that's one of the words we were talking about. That's going to lead to further ungodliness there. You know, be careful with that worldly and empty chatter. It's going to open the door for that ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, which would actually be the same guy, Hymenaeus, where Paul would actually use the word shipwrecked. He'll use the word shipwrecked, which we were just talking about hidden reefs in the book of Jude. Believe us, I know it's in there. So he'll go into 18. Men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, so they're teaching something false, and they upset the faith of some. So here it is again. This would probably fit into have mercy on some who are doubting in that book of Jude. They've been knocked around. Somebody's told them something. It's got them a little fearful. And now we need to come in and get them back lined up on the Word of God and on truth and get them believing the right way and confident again. So men who've gone astray from the faith, look at verse 19. I like this one. Paul goes, I'm going to let you off the hook. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His.
Amen.
The Lord knows. Son, don't go wrangling about words. It's gonna begin to lead to the ruin of the hearers. I know there's a tendency to want to. There's a tendency to want to protect. There's a tendency to want to refute bad things and to go hard after it. But son, don't allow yourself to go down that road. It's going to lead to the ruin. Yes be yes, no be no. Truth is truth. No, I don't see it that way. Scripture says this. Well, okay. God will use that, and the one that is weaker in the faith, God will somehow, some way, they'll go, you handled that well. Why didn't you say something? God tells me not to. God will somehow, some way begin to draw that other person that's watching or in the realm of influence, and He'll somehow open up that heart. He does it all the time. All the time. If they're looking for truth, God will begin to draw them. So here it is again. We're not wrangling about words in chapter 2, but also the Lord knows those who are His. God's got that. If you look at me in chapter 3, we're not going to go through verses 1 through 7. We've read it many times. We know that this is the character of man. We just read the long list in Jude. This is the character of men in the last days. But what I want you to see is verses 8 and 9, where He'll say they will not make further progress. It'll get revealed. Watch, son. Verse 8, just as John S. and John Bray's opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men of depraved mind rejected in regard to the faith. Watch verse 9. I love this. But they will not make further progress. I love that. I remember growing up as a little boy, and I'm even debating even saying this, but as a little boy, I remember hearing about Jimmy Swaggart, I think that was his name, on the television. And then as I began to grow up, different things began to take place. And man, that just changed my mom's whole outlook on things. It was a big to-do. And I know there's been different ones that we've seen lately, movies coming out. I think The Bakers, things along that line. And it begins to just, it injures. It causes injury. And what that begins to do, He's letting us know, we could go around and we could try to correct all that. And we could make it our mission. We're going to go stop them. We're going to go stop all those that influence in the wrong way. And I'm going to use the word false influencer in the book of Jude. I'm going to put it another way, because we're in the day and age of a lot of influencers. That's the word these days, right? Oh, they're an influencer. They're an influencer. So one of the words I'm going to use in this book of Jude is an influencer of falsehood. And they come in all shapes and sizes. And it's all over social media. It's all over the internet. And it's a big thing now. People make a big career out of being an influencer. But they're influencing in falsehood. And that causes damage. And they promise everything. But if they're not giving Christ Jesus, anything in this world will ultimately lead to emptiness. You go down, whatever you point to me, it's not going to bring happiness. It will bring a sense of emptiness. We watch it all the time. We watch major movie stars, major musicians. Just the past couple years, we're watching big, huge names committing suicide left and right. I mean, left and right, big, huge names. We're watching people that have lots of money, and they're committing suicide left and right. We're watching families fall apart. I mean, we're watching all these different things, but this is what the world promises. This is what false influencers promise, influence and falsehood. But in verse 9, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as John S. and John Perez's folly was also. If you turn me back to Jude now. So there's going to be a lot of hidden reefs that are going to come into people's lives. So that was one of the points that I wanted to leave you with tonight. So what we have to ask ourselves is, okay, we know that He tells us in verses 5 through 7 in the Old Testament how God dealt with the ungodly. We know in verses 14 through 16 the future coming judgment of the things that were going to happen to the ungodly. And then 17 through 23, he would give us very clear direction. And what the ones that I wanted to focus on tonight, which we've covered before in verse 20, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, that is to say, we're going to focus on building. So 2 Timothy 2 and 3 tell us that, and the book of Jude, there's going to come a time where God's going to deal with those that are going to injure and be injurious. God's going to deal with it. If I can put it this way, the condemning part is going to be in God's hands. He says, I want you to be in the nurse realm. There's going to be different injured ones coming in. They're going to be injured. They've been damaged. They've been injured. They've been hurt. He says, I want you bandaging them up. I want you working on them. That's going to be your department. And we go, okay, Lord, got it. That's my department. Got it. Now, I know there's going to be times where it always gets brought up, church discipline, things of that nature. If it ever comes to that, then you have to go to that point. But we also understand that there's going to be a lot of damage and injuries that happen, even to a degree that it may never even reach church discipline. It may happen outside of this church that we have no authority out there. I have no authority out there. There may be injuries that happen even in this church. Is it possible that those things happen? Of course. Is it to a degree where church discipline has to take place? No. But is it an opportunity for us to help someone grow and to move past that hurt and to become more like Christ? Amen. So there's going to be times God's going to bring the injured into your path. And I've even gone down the road of, say, allowing the victimhood mindset to influence me in the sense of where I had to protect them. I had to protect them. That was wrong. What I realized when the injured came into my life, one of the things that God is now teaching me how to do is to take them out of the realm of being a victim and to take them into the realm of overcoming and realizing, okay, these injuries came in. This damage came in because of a hidden reef somewhere. Damage came in. But now what am I going to do with it? And he's literally giving us opportunities to bandage, to strengthen, and to help get them back in the game. And I believe that's a part of what Jude's trying to let us know. So we're building each other up, verse 20, on the holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. That is to say, when we're praying, are we praying in the person of Jesus Christ? You know, Matthew would tell us, pray for those who persecute you. It's what it would tell us to do. Are we praying for the brethren as we're growing, as we may have different weaknesses? Are we praying, okay, Lord, maybe you can help them here. And Lord, help me in that same department. So praying with the person of Jesus Christ in mind. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. The word mercy, it will come back to the kindness of God and the love of God and the grace of God being shown to the afflicted. Lord, I'm looking forward to just your grace and mercy towards me. I mean, the word affliction can also tie into the sin that I brought, the issues I brought into my own life because of my sin. And it also can be oppression as well. But here's the ones I wanted to look at specifically tonight. And have mercy on some. Okay, we can go around trying to go after all the ones that cause injury. But in a way, it's one of those things where it's like it's hard to nail down. It's a hidden reef. You can't necessarily see it until you bump into it. But at the same time, let's get the lifeboat. Let's get them up here and let's get them back on dry land. So he's going to give us very clear direction in verse 22. Have mercy on some who are doubting. So let me put it this way. There's going to be those that are going to be injured by hurt that's come into their life, by influence that's come into their life. They've been taught the wrong thing. They've watched the wrong thing. Something hurtful took place. Somewhere they got offended and they held on to it. Go down the list. Because of whether it's false teachers, whether it's those that have been somehow taught the wrong thing, watch the wrong thing, injuries are going to occur. And God's going to bring them into our sphere. So he's going to give us 3 points. have mercy on some who are doubting. So if I can kind of put it to you this way, you're going to be brought into the path of those, which I have many times. They're going to be worried. They're going to be worried. And for some of us, maybe we've moved past some of these things. So let me just give you a list of some of the things that people may worry about. Who's going to take care of me and my family? Maybe they're doubting. Maybe if I can give you the definition of the word doubting, it's where a clear, thorough separation needs to take place. So anxiety and the truth of God are now amalgamating, and he says, okay, you need to get them back to the point where they are clearly separating their fear from the truth of God. And the truth of God is more powerful than their fear. That's the point. So some people may be worried about how they're going to pay their bills. How am I going to help take care of my family? Another thing may be health. We're all getting older in this room. Maybe health is starting to play a role and they're becoming fearful. Health can become a big thing. How about one of this? A lost child or a loved one. Some of us are in that boat. You know, you're concerned about a child that's wayward, a loved one that's wayward. If we had a picture of this, I think we would, Thomas, isn't that his name? Doubting Thomas, is that what they call him, Doubting Thomas? When Thomas was doubting in John chapter 20, when Jesus comes into the room and he says, Thomas, here, touch my side. He says, be believing, Thomas. So there's going to be times where God's going to bring into our path some that are doubting. We're looking for this. These are things that we're looking for. And you can see it. You can sense it. You can talk with people, and you can tell kind of right away they're dealing with fear. They're dealing with anxiety. And if you'll talk to them long enough, you'll begin to find out where they're anxious. At that point, I would encourage you to pray. Start praying. Okay, God, what verse can I give this person that would counteract what they're fearing? So whether it be Matthew 6:33, God promises to take care of you. And sometimes it's just in the public's checkout line, brothers and sisters. Sometimes it's in the Walmart aisle. Sometimes it's at the workplace. Sometimes it's in the hospital. Sometimes you just never know where we're going to end up, but we're looking for these. Because there's those that have been injured. These hidden reefs, they cause damage. They ruin whole lives. And he goes, okay, there's going to be some that are going to, they're going to swim up on your beach. God's actually allowed that hidden reef to actually bring opportunities for you. He goes, okay. I want you in the realm of saving. I want you in the realm of rescuing. I want you in the realm of restoring. God, you're going to take care of that hidden reef. I got that. But they just washed up on my beach. Now I got a job to do. Sometimes they're going to end up in certain ways, but they're washing up on your beach. They're coming into your sphere. So that word doubting, you know, we're going to let them know about the love of God. We're going to let them know that God accomplishes everything that concerns you. You can trust God. We can begin to bear testimony, not only in our lives, but in the lives of our brothers and sisters, where God has rescued wayward children. God has rescued wayward loved ones. God has literally taken and multiplied fish and bread. God has literally taken and provided a job. God has made sure the bills were paid. God has done this. Will you put your trust in him today? And so we're having mercy on some. So that word mercy again is God's kindness toward the afflicted. But we're beginning to sift through, and we're looking for those that are damaged, and those that are doubting. Okay, Lord. Now let me add this. He's not telling us to go out and minister to the arrogant. The arrogant aren't going to listen. But those that are injured, there may be an opportunity to encourage them and restore them back to the faith. We'll go into the second one and have, we did the mercy on some of doubting, verse 23. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. One of the things that it'll talk, Amos will talk about snatching a firebrand out of the fire, and it'll talk about Israel being snatched out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Also, it'll tie into Joshua and Zechariah chapter 3. Both of these next two verses will tie into Joshua and chapter 3 of Zechariah, where he's wearing the polluted garments. But God would also say, I snatched this firebrand, I plucked him out of the fire. So, in a way, if I could get you to think snatching out of the fire, as I think about fire too, those that possibly feel trapped, tying into to Sodom and Gomorrah, it makes me think about Lot. And also 2 Peter would tie in Lot as well in the book of 2 Peter. So think about fire, someone is trapped. Think about Lot. It says God rescued righteous Lot. His soul was being tormented by the ungodly things that were happening. But what was Lot's big issue? I chose the land. I'm the one that chose it. This is my fault. I'm the one that came here. I'm the one that did it. It's all my fault. There's a sense of being trapped. There's a sense of I made all these decisions and I brought all this trouble on myself. And he's saying, okay, you snatch him out of that fire. If I can put it to you this way too, if you're thinking about a fireman snatching someone out of the fire, it's not always gentle and easy, is it? Sometimes it's abrupt. Sometimes we're kicking open some doors. Sometimes we're blowing some horns. And I don't mean physical doors. Don't go, where's Dale? Is Dale in here? Don't go kicking open doors physically. Sometimes we're going to blow a horn. You're going the wrong way. And it may seem abrupt, but we know that we're doing it to save that soul. And it may be that passion that person needs to see. You know, so you're going the wrong way. You're going to blow the horn. Ezekiel says, blow the horn. And there's going to be times where you're going in, and if I could put it this way, what would be some of the characteristics of those that would be trapped in a fire? Well, number one, they feel trapped. Have you ever met anybody that says, you know what, it's my fault I'm here? You know, there's no way God would want it. There's no way God would forgive me now. There's no way God would want anything to do with me. It's my fault I'm here. Lot says, I chose this land. It's my fault. Be listening for those kind of things. In the sense of, it also says Lot was tormented. But nowhere do we see it in Scripture until we get to 2 Peter. So be listening in the realm of, God wouldn't forgive me. I'm the one that did it to myself. I did it to myself. We're listening for that in the realm of saving. Those that might feel trapped. One of the things that makes me think of is those that might take a job. And because they took this job out of fear, or maybe even because they thought it was going to be a great job, well, the job ends up turning out, taking all their hours, telling them if you want your job, you got to work on Sunday, beginning to pile on them and put burdens on them, and to the point where they just feel trapped and there's no way out. They need to hear that there is a way out. They need to hear that they can turn to Christ. We understand that you've chosen and you're here now, like Lot. But God knows how to rescue. And if we want a picture of maybe what would be the separation between Lot, it would be Lot's wife. Someone that would look back at Sodom and Gomorrah. But we're telling you, keep going forward. So in a way, think of people that might feel trapped, that they can't do anything else. There's no way anything else could work out. We're beginning to bring in the passages that you put God first and you watch him work. It's by faith that God is asking us to walk. Think of Hebrews 11. You have to believe that he is who he says he is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Brother, sister, let them know, I'm going to church this Sunday. I mean, we've had times where different ones have gone in and they thought, there's no way they're going to give me Sunday off. No way they're going to give me Sunday off. And they go in, you're not going to believe it, I got Sunday off. I got Sunday off. We had that happen not too long ago. I can't believe they gave me Sunday off. I'm going to be here every Sunday. And before long, they start taking those steps of faith. And before long, you're now seeing them no longer trapped in that fire. They're now walking with the Lord. We did our job. We did our job. Now, we could go down there and chastise the hospital. They're not going to listen. Or we can encourage that one that feels trapped. Take that step of faith. Watch what God does. We now see victory happening. So we come into the last part of 23. Have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. This one would actually tie in as well. Part of the wording would tie into Zechariah chapter 3 with Joshua. And he's got the filthy garments that are on. And Satan is bringing every accusation against him. And God says, change his clothes. Put the turban on his head. If you'll follow me, you'll have access in and out of here. And a part of this is those that have made decisions have gone into things that were not good. I mean, think about someone that would work in the drug realm or in the street realm. Think about those that would go down the alcohol realm. Think about those that would have made decisions and they're covered in shame. They're covered in embarrassment. They need to know that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. He throws sin as far as the east is from the west. Now you tell me, can you see California? I used to love using that one. Can you see California from here? No. Then come on. And we literally can have some that are coming in. So one of the key points that I would encourage you to look for in verse 23, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. One of the things I can encourage you to look for is those weighed down with shame, those weighed down with embarrassment. It's those that we're coming alongside. We're coming alongside and we're letting them know there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. He throws our sin as far as the east is from the west, never to be seen again. Never to be seen again. He's looking for you to come to him. And we're literally trying to bandage these different ones up because of the injuries that have happened. Because of the damage that has taken place in their lives. We can start chasing around all the ones that are causing injury. But you know what's going to happen? These are going to drown. There's a shipwreck. And I can start chasing around the guy that caused it. All these are going to drown. God goes, I got you to help them. I'm going after him. You need to help those that are drowning. Get your lifeboat, son. Let's go. Get all them. I'll take care of this. You need to get them. So some of the key points, if I could just reiterate, if we're seeing those that are doubting, we're going to start bringing them back to those promises. We're going to try to get them strong again in the faith. Why? Because somebody did that for me. Somebody took the time to do that for me. God took the time to do that for me. I want to return that. I want to give that back to the Lord. But that's what we want to be about, rescuing. God's in the realm of making the decisions of eternal separation from God. That's his department, not mine. I'm going to just go stand. I want to desire to be those that rescue. So those in the fire, look for those that feel trapped, those that feel tormented about, and think about, I would kind of work a lot into this as well. You know, maybe in the realm of work, maybe in the realm of regret, things along that line. We're looking and we're listening for those that think there's no way, I'm trapped, there's no escape. We're going to let them know there is an escape. And then think about the garments polluted by the flesh. Think about shame. Think about embarrassment. That a lot of times, that's just difficult trying to get them into the doors of the church. You know, there's so much shame. We're trying to wash that off of them and get them back to where they can just listen to what the love of God has to say and the word of God has to say and be strengthened. Well, so those were some of the couple points that I wanted to leave you with tonight. We'll finish verse 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. So we're looking at the person of Christ. We're looking to rescue. We're looking to save. And if we'll keep that mindset, we have to, if I can put it this way, those hidden reefs, it almost makes, they've purposely been put there because it literally opens the door to help lead others to the Lord. Without the injury, would they ever come? The injury is what led me to the Lord. My dad leaving is what opened the door for me to begin to seek a father, which led me to the Lord, led me to Christ. So now to him who's able to keep us from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. If I can put it to you this way, you mean to tell me that all my sin is forgiven because of what he accomplished, what he did? And God's going to look at me and say, innocent. It says, that alone, great joy. That thought, you're innocent because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You're innocent. Now, if I can add this great joy in there, you guys ever been had so much great joy that you were crying and you were happy at the same time? I'm thinking that's probably what I'm going to do. Just the sheer forgiveness of God alone, that brings all the tears to your eyes. But to hear him say, innocent. Wow. That's an amazing thought. So he's going to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. You'll see it mentioned this way a few times in Scripture, but it would almost make me think of, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm thankful he puts this in there because it reminds me of Acts chapter 4. There's only one name under heaven which man shall be saved. If I could kind of throw this challenge out there for us, it's not us that are the Saviors, but we are doing the leading them to Christ. It is Christ as the Savior. There is only one way to be saved. There's only one name under heaven which to receive Christ Jesus. We may do a lot of physical things, and those aren't bad, but is the goal to lead them to Jesus Christ? Is the goal to introduce them to him? Because we're not the Saviors. He is. And I'm thankful that he really specifies there's only one way. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through the Son. And the way he's rescuing is through his Son, Jesus Christ. The way he's saving. And that also brings us to a place of humility. You're going to have some that are doubting, some that feel trapped, some that, okay, well, you're going to have to humble yourself and you're going to have to receive the Lord. You can make this decision today, and he's ready with open arms to receive you. But you got to make a decision. It's a decision you have to make. I can't make it for you. I've already made my decision. I've told all my kids this at different times. I've already made my decision. You can't have my faith, but you can have your own. But you got to make a decision. So to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, that is to say, he's our master, he's the one we're following. To him be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. If I could put it this way, I kind of just walk you through the progression here. You ready? To him be honor, praise, and worship because of his greatness, his majesty, the attributes of God. Okay, so why do I want to honor him? Why do I want to praise him? Why do I want to worship him? Because his attributes are so amazing. Have you ever met any more loving, anyone more forgiving, anyone more gracious, anyone more righteous? I haven't met anyone. So honor, praise, and worship because of his greatness, which you could tie in his attributes. That is his greatness. And then the word dominion would be his power and his strength and his works. So let me put it another way. We're going to honor and praise and worship him because of who he is, because of the works that I've seen him do, because of the things that he's done. There is no one else like him. There's no one. I mean, to bring salvation in a way like this, that would highlight love in no other way but a sacrifice like that, there's none of us would have thought of that. And then we go into the last one being authority, which is exousia, which will tie in, I believe, also to the word kingdom. But it is the way he does things, his mastery. So glory, majesty, dominion, authority, honor, praise, and worship because of God's greatness, his attributes, his power in the things that he does, and then at the end here, in the way that he does them. So if I can put it to you this way, the challenge for you and I, are we going to do it his way? We can do it our way, but it's not going to bring the results of rescuing and saving. Now, we need to do it his way, not our way. And so how do we do it? It's through the character and the nature of his Son, Jesus Christ. That is the way we began going about ministering. That is the way that we desire to contend earnestly for the faith, So let me summarize. There's going to be a lot of hidden reefs out there. Damage is going to be caused. Injury is going to happen. It's going to take place. We could chase down all the ones causing injury all over the world, but these others are going to drown. Or we can let God take care of the ones causing all the injury all over the world, all over the church realm, the world realm. We can let that stay in God's hands, and we can say, all right, boss, we got it. We know what you want us to do. You send them on. They're gonna roll up on my beach. We want to be ready to bandage. We want to be ready to strengthen those that are doubting. We want to be ready to let them know you don't got to be trapped. There's a way out of here. And we want to let them know that you can be forgiven and all your sins can be wiped away if you'll make a decision for Jesus Christ today. All right, Lord, we know our job. It's going to be a lot of damage and a lot of hurt. It's actually going to be what brings them in to our midst. What a great opportunity we have. Shall we close in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, we understand there's going to be a lot of injury. There was injury in our lives. There was damage that took place in our lives. Lord, also, all those characteristics, Lord, that you would define and categorize with the ungodly, Lord, please forgive us for the times that we've just allowed them to come into our life. Please forgive us for the times that we've just wrangled about words, and Lord, we played a part in leading to the ruin of the hearers. Lord, forgive us for the times, forgive me, Lord, for the times that I didn't believe that you weren't going to let them make any further progress. But Lord, you're telling us you're not going to let John Ez and John Brez make further progress. And Lord, you're telling us you know those who are his. And you're giving us direction, Lord, that there's going to be hurt. There's going to be injury in this world. Lord, the hurt and the injury is what led to you being hung on the cross so that your love could be glorified and manifested to the world. So, Lord, no different than the hurt and the injury that comes in from falsehood, from those that influence in the wrong things that bring in hurt. Lord, we've been a part of it by accident, not meaning to, and then sometimes even on purpose before we come to know Christ, and Lord willing, for the times even after. But Lord, we believe that as these hurts and these injuries are taking place, you're beginning to bring those different ones that are hurt and injured into our path. You're bringing them up on our beach so that we can help be a part of mending, restoring, strengthening in the faith so they can join us in this fight to continue to spread the faith and your gospel, the good news message of your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.